Hey, here we are. We want to talk about some Christmas stuff. I think that's important for us. And, you know, there'd be no Christmas without her. Of course, I'm speaking of Mary, the mother of Jesus, who is the Son of God. And so I want to look at Mary this morning. You know, another way to look at Merry Christmas, instead of M-E-R-Y, M-A-R-Y, right? Merry Christmas. And something we learn from her, from Mary, at Christmas time. And I'd like to read from Luke's account of the angel Gabriel coming to Mary. Luke chapter 1, starting to read at verse 26, where it says, "In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married, engaged to be married, to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you.'" And then Luke, in such an understatement, there's so much understatement here, says Mary was greatly troubled at the words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. I say understatement because here is this young woman who an angel shows up and engages her in conversation. And she says she was great, the scripture says she was greatly troubled, to say the least. And continues, it gets more complicated, doesn't it? It says, "But the angel said to her, 'Don't be afraid, Mary, you have found favor with God, and you will be with child and give birth to a son.'" Well, so far, okay, hey, I'm engaged. We're about to be married. And so far, nothing that unusual, except, of course, she has an angelic visitation. And then it says, "And you will give to his name Jesus," which is very important because Jesus means Savior. And Matthew tells us, the angel says to her, "You'll give his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins." Here Luke says, "He will be great. It will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." There's something significant about this child she is about to have. And Mary says, "How will this be?" She's asking, "How will this be since I am a virgin? How will this be?" And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Wow. That's different. She says, the angel says to her, "Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." For nothing is impossible with God. And, you know, Luke tells us the story as well of how it is that Elizabeth and Zechariah are visited by the angel, and she's going to have a child whose name was what? John, right? And then it says this, after the angel says, "For nothing is impossible with God," Mary says, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. Let's pray together. Father, as we look into your word now, that you would draw near by your Spirit, and that we would learn something from Mary at this Christmas time. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. And amen. And so there'd be no Christmas without her, without Mary, the mother of Jesus, the mother of the Son of God, the mother of God. Now, Elizabeth's words that she spoke to Mary continue to echo through the centuries, and they remain as true today as they were when she first spoke them. Remember the words that she spoke as you read on in the text. It says, "At that time, Mary got ready," verse 39, "and she hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth." Mary's pregnant. She heard that Elizabeth is pregnant. They got to share their excitement and share their joy, right? And so it says, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting at the gate, calling to open the door, it says, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then Elizabeth says these words. It says, in a loud voice, she says, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And so this puts Mary in the light that she ought to be put in as the mother of the Son of God. And as I said, it remains as true now, right now, as it did back when this was said, the significance of Mary. And it says, she says, as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And then she says, blessed is she who has believed, remember what Mary said? According to your word, what? Be it unto me. She says, for blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. And so, Mary, some things we learn, we'll get to in a moment some of those things that we can learn and hopefully take away. We learn about Mary. Now, this little scene in front of us, of course, Charlie Brown fell down. It's a good place for Charlie Brown. He's always falling. You know, it's poor Charlie. This was given to me some time ago, and, you know, it's a little bit the Charlie Brown. Anybody see the special? It was on this week, right? Sure, I know some of you adults are still watching it. But anyways, Mary, as special as she is, and we are made to feel just how special Mary is. The miracle is not so much that Mary, who is a virgin, and without knowing the intimacy of marital love, is about to conceive a child. And not any old child, but that child is God Himself. And the miracle more is that God is about to become a man. That's the miracle, the big miracle. And as Peterson says, and I like his text from John chapter 1 and verse 14, he says, and the Word, or in God, became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. So as much as we look to Mary, that God favored, and through her, God came into the world, the miracle more so on God's part, that he would become man. What a miracle that is. So Mary never becomes anything more than what she is by reason of her having given birth to Jesus. She never becomes anything more than a woman who is, and this is significant, but she doesn't become anything more than a woman who is highly favored of God to be the one chosen to give birth to the Son of God. And through that favor shown to her, not unlike others in the Bible who were shown the same kind of favor, it brought blessing to many people. It has brought blessing to us in the form of salvation and redemption that she gave birth to Jesus. I think of Noah. And the Lord came to Noah and said, Noah, you have found favor in my sight. And then Noah made an ark, right? And that ark saved many people alive. And so I hope you can hear what I'm saying here. She never becomes anything more. It's not to say that it isn't miraculous. It's not to say Mary isn't special. But we have to keep Mary in her place. You know? But God takes on, as I said, the miracle is in what God did, because he became something other than he was. God did. God was never a man before, you know. And the miracle is that he found a way to redeem us, and that way was to become something other than what he was. Now, it's not to say that he became something less than God, but he became something other. And that was, he became God-man in Jesus Christ. And And he did that, of course, we know, to redeem the world, to redeem you and me. And so we have to see where the miracle really is when we speak about Mary, you know, in the birth that happened. Now, we are people, as Christian people, we believe firmly in the virgin birth, even as the creed says, of Jesus Christ. Indeed, it was a miracle, even as it says here. The angel says to her that the Holy Spirit is going to perform a miracle within your womb, and you're going to conceive a child by that miracle. And Mary says, okay. Okay. Quite significant. Now, certainly, as we talk about something we learned from Mary at Christmas, I'm going someplace here, okay, so you want to hang on. And this isn't it exactly, but I think that we can say that something we learn from Mary is what every mother knows. Your life changes when you have kids. Now, I think fathers can say that too. Parents can say that. But a mother really knows. You know, your life changes when you have kids. Imagine how Mary's life changed. That not only, you know, was she, I mean, think about it. You know, she's engaged to be married, but before she's actually married, she becomes pregnant. And the stigma, you know. So much so, remember, Joseph tried to clean things up, Matthew tells us. And on the QT, to kind of, you know, divorce her, let's get this thing settled because there's something bad going on here. And then God visits Joseph in a dream, and he says, Joseph, hang on. How scandalous is that, you know? And there's something more going on here, because Mary, who brings Jesus to birth, she has an inkling, of course. How can she not? She's visited by an angel and told what would happen. Yet the full scope of it she doesn't really quite get. Or even if she does get it, she has to live through it unfolding. What do I mean by that? Well, Jesus came to end up on Calvary. And she, as a mother, is going to watch all of that happen, all of the rejection, all of the pain, all of the suffering happen. So when you talk about changes that's going to happen in Mary's life, wow. I like what Buechner says. He says, the time their 12-year-old got lost in Jerusalem, remember when they went up? In Jesus, I guess you can call it his bar mitzvah, right? His coming of age at 12. And remember what happened where it says they lost him, right? And they finally found him in the temple. And Mary says, behold, your father and I have sought for you sorrowing. I mean, you can only imagine, you know, that he's missing. He's missing. I had to pick Trent up at school on Thursday. And I'm standing there waiting for him to come out, and I'm always by the door, you know, looking for him. We gain, you know, get eye contact, and they have to get permission to release him. And no Trent. What's going on here? And all the kids, you know, get funneled off to their parents and whatnot, and or grandparents who are also waiting, standing there like I am. And the teacher looks at me, one of the teachers looks at me, and she knows who I am. She says, oh, you're waiting for Trent. Yeah, and she's looking. And, you know, where's Trent? And, you know, I'm getting a little anxious. Where's Trent? And it's like my first reaction is, you're asking me? You know, he's your response. He's in school. He's your responsibility. And then she asks one of the kids who's in his class as he walks by, hey, do you know where Trent is? And the kid says, I don't know. And she says, typical. She says, that's typical. And now I'm trying to remain calm, and I was. She's getting frantic, the teacher is. And she says, oh, and she runs into the building. And I'm like, oh, so I text Melody, where's Trent? Exclamation point. You know, where is he? What's going on? And to make a long story short, she comes back out and she says, he's absent today. And she says to me, "Oh, your heart must be pounding because mine is." And I'm like, "Yeah." And it's like Melody failed to tell me that Trent was sick. And I didn't have to pick him up, you know. But have you ever had that feeling, parents? You've ever been in that situation where you felt, where is she? Where is he? You know. And here they lost Jesus for a long time. They thought he's, you know, off with someone. And they get home, and it's like, "Did you see him?" "No, I thought he was with you." "I thought he was with you." And they frantically go back, and they find him. And Buechner continues, and this is what he says. He says, to Mary saying, "We sought for you sorrowing," he says, as things turn out, it was the shadow of things to come for her as the mother, that there was going to be a lot of sorrow in her life. And remember when Jesus is being dedicated, and while they bring him to the temple to be dedicated when he was first born, and it says there was a man there who was a praying man and devout, and he spent most of his time there, Simeon. And he prophesies, and then he turns to Mary and he says these words. He says, "And a sword shall pierce your own soul also." Can you imagine? That, in other words, you know, this son is going to be the cause of a lot of sorrow in your life. You know? And now, of course, there's the resurrection. You know, there's the resurrection. But at the same time that there's the resurrection, I mean, we can learn from Mary. You know, we see from her. Our kids give us a lot of trouble, don't they? I mean, I'm, you know, just saying. Phew. And so much more could be said about that, but that's not what I want to talk about this morning, because there's one thing of the some things that we learn from Mary at Christmas, and it comes from the words that Mary spoke at the end of the angel's announcement in chapter 1 in verse 38, and that's where I want to camp for a few moments, okay? Where after the angel gives the announcement to Mary, she says, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." Remarkable words. May it be to me as you have said. And so, the King James Version says, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." You know, let it be to me according to your word. And so there's, when I look at this verse of scripture here, this announcement that, how do we wrap our heads around this? You know, I have, on one occasion and another, used this in my own prayer life. I've taken this as my own prayer. "Lord, may it be to me according to your word." You know, I think that's a pretty good prayer. And so when I pray this prayer, I want to give to you a couple of things that I learned from Mary that goes into praying this kind of prayer, okay? So that when I pray this kind of prayer, "Lord, may it be unto me according to your word." And, you know, to reiterate some things again, the difficulties that go into this. Oh, I don't want to go there. I'll get hollered at for going past my time, but it's really quite early. But anyways, I want to look at a few things that I learned, okay? Notice, first of all, that Mary says, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" Now, it takes two to have a baby, right? We just know that. It does. And Mary knew that. She's engaged to Joseph, but they're not married yet. And certainly not being married yet, they have had no marital relations. And the angel says to her, "You're going to have a baby." And so Mary says, "How can this be?" Now, this is the first thing that I learned, okay? Now, nothing like this has happened before, okay? Now, in certain cultures, even back then and early on in the BCs, you know, the pharaohs consider themselves to be gods. And so they may have considered themselves to have been born a god by their mother. But certainly it wasn't true. Here it is true that a woman who is a virgin is going to have a baby, and that baby is going to be God. So nothing like this has been done before. And Mary naturally says, how can this be? How can this be? Now, here's the first thing that I learned from Mary in this scripture. You know, doubt has taken a bad rap in our lives as Christians. And that is to say that we get on ourselves, perhaps, for questioning things and for doubting and not having faith. You know, and you may have even been told yourself, you know, if you only had faith, such and such wouldn't happen, such and such would happen. You're doubting. You're a doubting Thomas. And I want to say that that there is a kind of doubt that is healthy. There is a kind of doubt that isn't toxic. And I think that Mary exhibits it here. That I learn from Mary that I can question without having toxic doubt. I can question. That I can question God. God, I don't understand. And that it's not a bad thing. In fact, it's a healthy thing. Of course Mary's going to say, how can such a thing be? Are you kidding me? And I learned that from her, that in my life, and, you know, there are people who try to talk themselves into faith, especially when incredulous things happen to them, instead of going with it, thinking that somehow they can't go with it, because it's going to create a tension. It's going to create a tension in their own lives and especially in their relationship with God. But to say to God, how can this be? I think it's a healthy thing. I think it's the right thing to say at times. How can this be? Because when she says it, and it isn't, you know, it isn't coming across with the toxic kind of doubt that says, how can this be? Or the disbelieving kind of doubt that says, I totally disbelieve. This is no way. You know, I refuse to believe. I refuse to believe. No, Mary's questioning the angel. This is what does this mean? What does this mean? And the wonderful thing about the question is that it brings an answer. Now, when we look at the answer that the angel gives, you know, it's not very satisfying scientifically. You know what I'm saying? Well, he says, Mary, the Holy Spirit's going to come on you, and you're going to conceive a child that way. And Mary says, oh, okay. Now, I mean, think about it, you know? But there's something in the word that she receives from the angel that doesn't defy reason, but it's above reason. And we'll talk about that in a moment. And being above reason, having heard from God about it, she's able to say, be it unto me according to your word. She believes it. She believes the word. So that's the first thing I learned. Now here's the second thing I learned. Mary allows this word that comes to her from the angel to become her reality, though at the moment she has no context to understand the word that's spoken to her. Now, I say it in that way because how much, you know, as I read this text and as I have read the Bible for, you know, 40-something years, how often it is that I have no context to understand what's being said. You know, where Jesus says, you know, unless you sell everything you have and you can't be my follower. Well, what is that? How do I do that? That Jesus says, if you love other people more than me, you can't be my follower. How do I have a context for that, to understanding that? Where he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these, so many things about the Bible. It doesn't take long in reading the Bible, just read the first chapter of Genesis. It doesn't take long before you say, you're scratching your head and you're saying, how do I understand this? You know? What is the, it's a miracle. And the wonderful thing about the Bible is just that. Here's the second thing that I learned. I learned that understanding follows faith. And it isn't that God says to us, it doesn't matter that you don't understand. In fact, he says just the opposite. It's very important that you understand. But he says, if you're going to understand what's going on right now, the thing that unlocks your understanding is faith, is that you accept this as your new reality, my word being spoken. And so this is what we see with Mary, that she's able to say, okay, the Holy Spirit's going to come and impregnate my life with the seed of God himself. And consequently, I'm going to give birth to Jesus, who is God. Okay. And so with that acceptance comes an understanding. And we read it when she sings her song later on. We see this Mary coming to terms with it throughout her life, throughout the life of Jesus. And she understands. And I want to say again that I learned that understanding follows faith and not the other way around. You know, it's like if I can really get it first, I'll believe it. Chances are it's not going to work that way. You know, it's like going swimming and being comfortable with the temperature of the water before you jump in. I don't think so. How's the water? Great. Wonderful. You know, come on in. Come on. Can you do any better than that? You know, could you at least write a summary so I have some idea to really connect with just how the water is? Sorry, you got to what? Jump in. You got to jump in. And once again, it's not that there is an understanding. It's not that there isn't a rationale. There is. Even the writer of the Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 11, remember what he says? How do we understand that the worlds were created by the word of God? Anybody know? He says, through faith we understand that the worlds were created by the word of God. And so it's we understand here, that's the second thing that I learned. I learned that as I receive the word of God, by faith, I'm given an understanding of what's really going on here. See? I'm given an understanding. And that's what Mary had. Here's the next thing. I learn that every time I open this word, God is wanting to bring to birth something in me of the life that's going on in this word. Every time. So that when I open this word, I say, this is the posture that I want to bring to this word every time I open it. Lord, be it unto me according to your word. That I want to have that same kind of posture that Mary had. Regardless of how big it is, regardless of how difficult it is, regardless of how difficult it will be. Lord, be it unto me according to your word. And, you know, when I think about Mary and a young girl, virgin girl, and, you know, if she knew what she was getting herself into, what she had said to Gabriel, sorry, find another gal. I wonder, you know. If the angel would have said to her instead of Simeon, you know what, Miriam, you're going to suffer an awful lot because of this child. I wonder if she would have still went through with it. Yeah. Mary, the suffering that you're going to feel is like a sword piercing through your own soul because of this child. Oh, wonderful. I'll be the mother of God. Go ahead. Yep. I wonder. And so I think that the life that it brings in us is something that happens gradually in our lives, you know? That if we got it all at once, it would be a shock to our systems. You know? But every time I open this word, every time, and I say that along this line, that this is no ordinary book. You know, this isn't just, well, religious facts. You know? Hebrews itself says, it says of itself, that the Word of God is alive, that it's powerful. See, that's what it says about this Word itself. That this is a living book. These are living words. That these are words from God Himself. The same God who said, you know, let there be light, is the same God who, word we find inscripted here, that when I read it, it's the same thing. Speaking into my life, let there be light in Bob Rulowitz. And so I say, let there be life in me. Lord, according to your word, let it be unto me. I think that's a healthy prayer. Here's the last thing. And this is pretty big, the last one. You know, I was just thinking as I look at Mary, going back to Luke, and what are the limitations that we put on ourselves, or what are the limitations that we have in our lives that we think God can't do anything with our lives? And I think of limitations from the aspect of, let's take Elizabeth, for instance. Elizabeth had no child. And she was barren, it says, in the text. Are you with me? It says that she was barren. And the scripture says about that, for nothing is impossible with God. So the limitation of barrenness was no obstacle to God performing a miracle in Elizabeth's life. The obstacle of Mary not having a husband to give her a child was no obstacle to God from performing a miracle, the virgin birth of Jesus. And so here's my thing that I learned about this. I learned that my limitations are no match for God's possibilities. And, you know, your own life. You know, what would you consider right now to be a limitation in your own life? From doing what God wants you to do? From living the way God wants you to live? For believing the way God wants you to believe? From doing what God wants you to do? What would you say is the limitation to those, you know, to that question? Now, I think there are some legitimate limitations that we put on ourselves that we have to be careful of that really do become limitations to what God wants to do in our lives. We can make bad choices, right? And even in those, he's able to bring around to where they dissolve in his miraculous power in our lives. But the thing is here, he says, for nothing is impossible with God. I learned that my limitations are no match for God's possibilities. And when I pray, Lord, be it unto me according to your word, that's what I want to filter into my system. Yeah? That's what I want in me. God, what do you want in my life, God? You know, and when we start to consider that, things start conjuring up, being brought up to us. Well, that's all well and good, but then there's this thing. You know? And then there's that thing, whether it be physical, or some other kind of internal thing, or some kind of outward thing. And somehow we have to get a hold of this thing that God is able to work possibilities where I have limitations. So I learned those things. And so what can I say but have a Merry Christmas? You know, a Merry Christmas, a Merry, Merry Christmas. You know, have a Merry Christmas. What are those things? Well, I can question God, so on. Let's stand together and pray. So, you know, where are you at? Yeah. I would encourage you to make this Christmas a Merry Christmas. Consider these things. You know? Pray with me, okay? Heavenly Father, as we're here in your presence and as we consider your word and Mary, how wonderful it is. I pray that you'd speak to us, help us, Lord, with these things. That a new dynamic of faith would arise in all of our hearts. That we would learn these things from Mary. And that we'd walk before you in a pleasing manner. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.